2 Corinthians chapter 8. Today we're going to, chapter 8 is a little bit longer than we would typically want to cover all at once. But unfortunately, the reason we're going to do that is because chapter 8 and chapter 9 are all one thing. But we're not going to do chapter 8 and chapter 9 today. So we're already breaking it up into two parts, so I figure we need to break it into three parts. And as you might have been able to tell from our scripture reading, or if you did some reading ahead of the time, it's also kind of one of those awkward topics for people to preach on, because it's like about giving people money. So every time that someone is tasked with speaking on giving money, it's one of those where you want to like call in a guest speaker so that it doesn't ever sound like, well, my pastor's all upset about it. Literally, as you can tell, we've been working our way through the book. I didn't randomly pick this chapter out of all of it. Also, there's a lot of work to be done both here today and next week for chapter 8 and 9. On the topic of giving, it seems really weird, right? Does anybody else feel like chapter 8 is kind of weird? You just out of the clear blue sky, we're celebrating that the Corinthian church is reconciled to Paul, that he was encouraged by Titus's visit back to him, and that the Corinthian church is like, hey, we're going to make this right. And Paul is like, well, let's celebrate our reconciliation and now give him money. Does it seem weird to anybody else? It's one of those awkward transitions in 2 Corinthians that has led to multiple different theories about what parts were written when and how are they arranged and different things like that. Because some people think that part of 2 Corinthians is part of that tearful letter that Paul wrote. And there's just like this awkwardness. There's not real smooth transitions that are right at the beginning. I'm going to make the case, though, that even if this wasn't originally exactly how Paul wrote it, that it's in this order for a reason that's actually revealed in the text, I believe, that helps us understand what Paul's train of thought is, because it seems rather weird. It also can seem super manipulative, and I want to throw that out there, because some of us probably have manipulative people that we have to live and deal with on occasion that will use wording similar to what Paul uses in a different way than what Paul is intending for us to understand it. So I want us to check our gut reaction when we approach this text so that we can hear what Paul was saying, so that we can understand that these words don't say what you might have heard when we first read through it. So a lot of work to do, and it's not necessarily very easy and clean cut. This is one of those sections where Paul just lambasts tons of reasons why the Corinthian church should be generous and why they should be open to giving and all of these things. So let's jump in with what Paul says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. Now, let's remember, that's a connection point already, because he sent Titus to Corinth, he went to Troas, Titus didn't show up, and then they went to Macedonia. These other churches in like Galatia, Philippi, that general area of Macedonia. Macedonia is an area, not a city. They went on their way, and he is now picking up the missionary report. He's letting them know his travels and what's been going on. So he's letting them know, I want you to know about the grace of God granted to the churches in Macedonia. And if you followed the narrative timeline, if you were trying to do it like Acts would do it, Titus has just come to Paul, encouraged him with the response of the Corinthian church in Macedonia. So now Paul is going to talk about the churches of Macedonia to get to his next topic that he wants to talk about. So he says, I want you to be aware of the grace of God, which we've seen Paul talk about many different times. Now, maybe if you haven't been here, you might not be aware, or maybe it's worth reminding us that oftentimes in the book of 2 Corinthians, the grace of God is connected directly to suffering, affliction, and weakness. And it being the grace of God that God allows us to suffer, but not to suffer alone. That he comes in with us, maybe to fix it, maybe to change it, maybe to get rid of it. But if not, that he is with us in it. And so Paul is saying, I want you to know that God doesn't just do that with us because we're missionaries. He doesn't just do that with you and with me and you and our relationship, but he's doing this work the grace of God to everybody around the world. And so he wants them to know about the grace that God has showed to the churches in Macedonia. So, two, immediately he talks about a severe testing. So that's why I know we're talking about the grace of God as it relates to affliction. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy, which Paul was overcome with joy in the repaired relationship with the Corinthian church, and so he's saying, even though they were facing great affliction, they had an abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. So this is Paul's transition into talking about the collection that he's bringing to the church in Jerusalem. He says, I want you to know that God's grace showed up to these people in Macedonia, and even though they were facing hard times, and they were in fact impoverished, he's like making it sound like they're dirt poor. But by the grace of God, it overflowed even to an abundance of generosity. They didn't allow themselves to look at their situation and say, well, let's get down in the mouth. We're not doing well financially. We're not doing well. We can't have a business and all this stuff. When the churches in Macedonia heard that the church in Jerusalem was just as bad off or worse off than they were because of the persecution, not only by the government, but also by the religious people in Jerusalem, the churches in Macedonia responded, which is how Paul knows the grace of God showed up, because no one does that. When you're dirt poor and you hear someone else needing money, you're not like, hell, let me give them what I've got. I can just send you with a bunch of money, except for by the grace of God. So let's hear what they do. Verse 3, I testify that on their own, so Paul didn't ask them, and according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Paul said, I didn't even bring up the topic, really. Like I kind of said, like the church in Jerusalem's not doing well. They're being persecuted. They have had famine. They don't have ways to make money, and they don't have ways to eat. And these churches, on their own, with great hearts of generosity, came and said, here's our money, take it. And Paul's like, I don't know. And they're like, no, seriously, take it. You know, it's the good Midwest bargaining back and forth about who's covering dinner and lunch and stuff like that. And Paul says, these churches wouldn't let us say no because they didn't want to miss out in the opportunity to minister to the church, to the Christians in Jerusalem. Although they did not have much, they had more than they felt they needed because they had the grace of God and he was taking care of them. So they insisted that we would take their money to the church in Jerusalem, even more so than we had even hoped. Now the rest of verse 5. Instead, they gave themselves, especially or first to the Lord, then to us by God's will. Paul said, this act of generosity demonstrated that they had their priorities straight. They gave themselves wholeheartedly to God, so giving wholeheartedly of their money was no big deal. They knew that God had showed up for them, that he was with them in their problems and in their pains and in their suffering, and they had given their lives to him to work with him. And so when they saw a need that God had put in front of them, they responded because they had already decided they belonged to God, so everything they had also belonged to God, and so they were ready to give it all back. Then verse 6. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so should he also complete this grace to you. Which is a really biblical way of saying that when we sent Titus to you, we kind of told him, like, hey, while you're there, you might want to let the Corinthian church know that the opportunity is still open. Because if you remember, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, at the end, I believe, talks about coming and picking up a collection. He said, like, start saving up now so when I show up, it's not like, oh, we didn't know. We didn't bring our money to church today. And so Paul said that now they have gone through this whole big rift. And so apparently Paul had kind of just stepped back from the whole talking to the Corinthian church about the money to Jerusalem because there were bigger problems at hand with him in that church. And so now he is saying, we told Titus that he should also complete this grace to you, to bring the opportunity back to you. And why isn't because Paul's like, well, now that we're good friends again, let's get your money. But what Paul says is, now as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this grace. If you jump down... Nope, I lost it. Oh, there we go. In verse 10, which he's getting to, but he says, I'm giving an opinion on this because it is profitable for you, who you, a year ago, began not only to do something, but also desired it. And he talks about their eagerness. We'll get into that. But Paul is reminding them, not telling them for the first time, is the point I want to make sure that we are catching right here. Because what Paul is saying here could come across really awkward and manipulative. To say like, hey, I know that we just became friends. You want to send me some money? And it's not that. He's saying, remember a year ago, before this huge problem took place, you actually were the first people to be excited to give money to the church in Jerusalem. And now that we had this huge roller coaster, and allegedly we have been reconciled together, it seems reasonable that you would then finish what you had started out to do a year ago before we had these problems. That's the lens that we're coming at it from. So verse 8, Paul makes sure to convey to the Corinthian church that he is not telling them that they have to, or how much they have to, or that they're bad if they can't. So verse 8, I'm not saying this as a command that you do well in this ministry and service by participating in the ministry to the saints, by being generous in your giving towards the people in Jerusalem. He's not saying this as a command, so he's not telling them, do this, give all of your money. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love, which again sounds really manipulative, right? Because it could sound like Paul saying, well, you say you love me and that you're accepting me, but I won't know until you give me money. If you have a relative that tells you that, run. Okay? And that's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is, I've gone to these churches in Macedonia, and they're impoverished. And they joyfully gave out of understanding that the grace of God was given to them, that they could then distribute some of their means to the church in Jerusalem. You said previously that you were excited to take up a collection to send to the church in Jerusalem so that they could survive through this time of famine. Now that we have overcome our differences, I want to also give you the opportunity, because a church that I didn't give the opportunity to forced my hand to take their money. So it seems only right for me to say, like, well, if these people offered to send money already, maybe I should remind them that that opportunity is still open. But he is saying that there is a connection to a believer's love and generosity with the gospel. He gets into this a little bit more in chapter 9 as well, but since it is here in chapter 8, let's cover it. It was verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Paul says the never-ending cycle of moving money around and wealth around is a regular occurring thing that even works out in the gospel. And so he reminds them, Jesus was rich. And what he's talking about is before Jesus came down to die on the cross, he kind of like was royalty in heaven, you know, because he kind of helped make the whole world. And yet he became poor. And not just like in the sense that, well, he became a person, so it was not as great as being the everlasting God, right? He also became like super poor, you know, if I can make that a word. He was born into a family that wasn't a family by community standards at the time. And he was born and put into a feeding trough. And people didn't like him, and he wasn't rich. The only time that Jesus was even rich was when the wise men came and gave him a whole bunch of money that then he had to probably use to keep him alive for the next 3 years. So Jesus was crazy wealthy beyond all measure because he owned it all, and he left it so that in his poverty, you could become rich. That by him coming in the flesh, living his life perfectly, offering himself as our sacrifice for our sin, then rising from the dead, that he now has the offer open that the Corinthian church has already believed, that if you believe in the name of Jesus, you will inherit eternal life and the kingdom of God. Which, in case you need reminding, you have no business inheriting. As someone born into sin who willfully chooses to sin and on their own have no ability to pay the debt of their sin, somehow you become a son or a daughter of God who inherits the kingdom of God. And it is only through Jesus' poverty that we can become wealthy in that regard. So Paul's saying, once you've understood the gospel properly, the understanding of money is no big deal. He's like, the Macedonian church got it more than we even probably got it or thought that they should. Because the Macedonian church, they're like, we already gave ourselves to God. What's a couple dollars? We can make it. So verse 10, he then says again, now I'm giving an opinion on this. So he's not giving a command, he's giving an opinion, okay? I'm giving an opinion on this because it is profitable. It is good for you. And then he reminds them that you guys said a year ago, you began not only to do something by gathering, but also desired it. You wanted to do it. You were excited to do it. You set up everything you needed to. You started piling money over a year ago. So then verse 11, he says, but now finish the task. Finish the doing is the literal words there. He's like, so you were doing this starting a year ago. It's time to wrap it up. So he's kind of telling them, not necessarily that they need to give more, that they weren't doing it out of a good motivation or anything. He's just saying, opportunity is coming to an end. I'm going to be collecting it soon. So now that we've gone through our whole relational mess and we're back to where we started, where we're in good relationship, I'm giving you another opportunity, and I think you should be ready to do this. So, verse 11, finish the task as well. Just as there was eagerness to desire it, so there may also be a completion from what you have. For if the eagerness, the desire to give is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So what Paul is saying here is, although the Macedonian church definitely gave more than they probably should have, at risk to themselves, he's saying, it is acceptable, it is fine for you to give what you have, not what you don't have. It's not the amount of money that concerns me, it's the heart of the people giving the money. Verse 13, he says, it's not that there may be relief for others, the people in Jerusalem, and a hardship for you. So he's saying, I don't want you to give so much that now you become in need. Like, we're not sending all of your money to Jerusalem, so the Jerusalem becomes rich, and then you guys don't have what you need, so then we have to gather money from a different area of the world and send it to you. But he is talking to the Corinthian church, and in Corinth, there was a ton of wealth. And most of the believers in this area were not Jewish. And so they didn't have Jewish religious persecution. They just had the whole, like, society not liking Christians as much sort of thing. Most of them were doing just fine. Out of most of the churches, Corinth was one of the wealthiest. And so he's talking to a group of people who could give a good amount of money, but he's saying, I'm not asking you to give everything. Even though the churches in Macedonia, which were not as wealthy, that were smaller and poorer, they gave more than they could. I'm not asking you to do the same. He's not asking for a percent. He's not asking for a dollar amount. He's asking for the Corinthians to say, if you have genuine love, as you say, for Jesus and for us and for other believers, this is an opportunity for you to demonstrate it. So he says it's not a matter of giving a relief to some and hardship to you, but it's a question of fairness, which another way to translate that would be equality. And again, all of us, if we use the word equality as being capitalist America, we would all worry about it because it sounds like socialism, okay? But what Paul is saying is letting there be balance, okay? He's saying, I'm not wanting to take your so much wealth away from you to send it over here that they have so much wealth that now you're poor, but I also don't want you to only give them a little bit so that they're still poor and you're still wealthy. And he said that it's a matter of balancing things out. And then he says this, that at the present time, your surplus, so Paul's like, I know you guys are doing just fine. You guys aren't in need. The church in Jerusalem is in dire need. Your surplus is available for their need, so their abundance may also become available for our need, which could refer to Paul and his team, but also to the Corinthian church, so that there may be equality or fairness. And he's saying, God has a way of balancing these things out, but right now he gave you more than you need, and right now the Jerusalem church doesn't have what they need. And so if you give them some of what God has given you extra of, it will balance the things out. And in the future, you never know, they might be the ones that have the abundance and that they would be just as joyful to send things back your way. And so he's telling the Corinthian church, evaluate where you are. We've got the churches in Macedonia facing all sorts of persecution, and they're giving everything that they have to send back to the Jerusalem church to say, thank you for letting people go out and send the gospel. And then the Corinthian church has an overabundance of money, but they just had a big rift with Paul, and so they weren't sure if they were going to send any money or if they were going to continue paying these other teachers that showed up that tell them that their gospel ought to make their lives perfect. And so they're making a decision now about where are we going to send those resources that God, by his grace, has given them more than they need. And Paul says, God has a way of balancing this all out. And then he reminds them that God has a way of balancing this out by quoting the Old Testament in Exodus. This is in reference to the gathering of manna. It doesn't say manna in here, so you might be confused about what this is talking about. But remember how that worked when God led the Israelites through the wilderness for forever. He would send down manna every day except the Sabbath day. And every day you went out and gathered what you needed for that day. And before the end of that day, you got rid of anything that you had, because if you didn't, it would spoil. And then on the day before the Sabbath day, you would gather what you needed for 2 days, because God wasn't going to send anything on the Sabbath. And that was the only day every week that your food wouldn't spoil overnight, so that you would have enough for the next day. And Paul says, although this is a narrative, although this is just what God did to teach his people, God was teaching them that they needed to rely on him daily for their needs and to follow his direction and his guidance in the way he intended to provide for them. So Paul says, as it has been written, the person who gathered much didn't have too much. If you gathered too much, it all spoiled. So you ended up not having any extra. And the person who gathered little did not have too little. And he said, the people who gathered always had just enough. The people who gathered too much never had extra. Well, Paul right now is saying, Corinthian church, it looks like you might have some extra. And it might spoil. You might be needing to reallocate that and balance it out in an aspect of faith, knowing that God is going to provide for your needs. And right now you have extra, and these people have a need, and maybe God gave you extra to meet that need. So he's saying, like, don't sit on your wealth. Be generous with it. Because if Jesus sat on his wealth, we wouldn't be inheriting the kingdom of God. Don't sit on your wealth and let it spoil yourselves, spoil your way of thinking, spoil the opportunity to live daily by the grace of God. Don't let your abundance ruin you. Now keep in mind, Paul's not giving a command. He's giving an opinion. It's a pretty good opinion. Pretty hard to argue against. So now, he's talked about that and said, like, the reason we're talking about this is, one, Titus was just there. The Corinthian church said, like, hey, we want to make things right. They probably talked about this. They probably said, like, well, Titus, do you want us to give you the money that we have right now? And Titus probably felt uncomfortable with that, so he didn't take it, but he went back to talk to Paul. So now Paul's addressing the issue of collecting the money. And he said, like, yeah, now that we've figured all this out, I feel comfortable. I feel confident in talking to you about this generosity towards the Jerusalem church, because we have resolved our problem. So yes, there is the opportunity, and it is coming to a close. And so now he talks at the second half of chapter 8 about how it's going to go. So let's jump in here, verse 16. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus, for he accepted our urging and, being very diligent, went out to you by his own choice. So Titus volunteered to be the one to go talk to the Corinthian church and to even be willing to talk about the collection. Verse 18, we have sent with him the brother who is praised throughout the churches for his gospel ministry. So Titus is going to be taking 2 Corinthians, what we're reading right now, to the Corinthian church. And this other brother that apparently all the churches agree is a great guy is coming with. He doesn't tell us who it is. Lots of people like to guess. Doesn't really matter, because the point is that the churches agree that this is a brother that is trustworthy and recognized throughout all of the churches. So he is praised throughout the churches for his gospel ministry, and not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gift. So Paul is making sure not to give the Corinthians the impression that give me money so I know we're okay, because Paul's not even touching the money. He's sending Titus with this letter to the Corinthian church with this other guy, and this other guy that all the churches know and have agreed is a good guy, he's coming with Titus to handle the money so that it gets back to where it's supposed to go. So Paul is making sure that there's not reasonable accusations that he is laundering money, and by the time he gets to Jerusalem, there's no money left. So he was appointed by the churches to accompany us with the gift, and that is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so no one can criticize us about this large sum administered by us. I love that Paul is just like, I don't know that Paul has any idea how much money, but he's just saying it's going to be a lot. He wants to make sure that we're taking this precaution, that everybody knows who's supposed to be handling the money. We all agree that that's a great guy for this job, so that nobody can be upset about the handling of all of this money. For we are making provision for what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before men. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be diligent, and now even more diligent because of this great confidence in you. So Paul is writing this letter that Titus is going to carry sealed to the church in Corinth. They're going to open it. They're going to say, like, okay, well, Titus is here. This guy that we all know and think is a great guy is here. And then this other guy lets them know that these are the guys they should be sending their absurd amount of money with. Because back in the day, you know, they couldn't have, like, just called. They didn't have, like, routing numbers and, like, verification steps. Like, this was it. And they're sending these three guys to Corinth, a really wealthy place, who was really excited and was the first to jump on board of, like, well, shouldn't we just send the church in Jerusalem a whole bunch of money? And Paul's like, well, if you want to, like, yeah, let's do that. And then Paul makes his circles and talks to the other churches that Corinth wants to send all this money to Jerusalem. So he's sending these people to a super wealthy church to collect the money. So he wants to make sure that they know who they should be giving it to, because it's not him. If Paul showed up and said, okay, I'm collecting the money, they would all be like, okay, here's the money. But it's also really awkward for Paul to be the one to do that, because they just had a huge relational problem. And if there were still people in the church who are detractors of Paul, they would use that as an opportunity. They're like, oh, so see, he didn't let us pay him for 3 years, but now we have this insane amount of money that we'll never know actually makes it to Jerusalem. So he's like, no, we'll send three other guys. And then verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker serving you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, all the other churches that we're all connected to, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you. He said, I'm sending these three guys, not me. So when they get there, I'm hoping, just like I had said in our section last week, that if we had ever talked about you to Titus, we had only ever bragged, and thank you for not letting us down and disappointing us. And he's saying the same thing here is, I'm sending Titus, who you now know and you're great, good friends with, this other guy that also you approve of, and this third one. Accept them, demonstrate to them your commitment to the church in Jerusalem and to the churches around you, so in line with who I know you to be, is what Paul is kind of saying. I've already told them all these good things about you, so make sure that you meet the expectations. That's not the end of what Paul is going to talk about as far as giving money. That's where we're going to pause for the day. But it is important for us to take the minute, or several minutes, to understand that Paul is not saying, hey, I'm so happy we're friends again, so about money. He is reminding them of what they had already said that they wanted to do, that they were eager to do. He is not forcing their hand, but he is kind of saying, like, I know we've had these problems, but I don't see any reason now that we wouldn't be talking about this. So he tries to do it in a reasonable fashion, but also making sure that it's not just an ask for money, that he is connecting it to their love for each other, for Paul, for Jesus, and for other churches. Time and time again, he is saying that this is the grace of God that comes to us, that the Macedonian church recognized the grace of God and gave so much that we didn't feel right taking it. And that the grace of God has also come to us in our reconciliation of our relationship, and a rightful response would be an act of generous love. And here is an opportunity to do that, not directly to me, but instead to the church, to see if we truly understand the nature of the gospel. Paul here is not really talking about the Corinthians' lack of giving money. It could sound like that. There was definitely like this awkward hiccup in the whole collecting thing. But Paul's not really correcting them and saying, you guys are wrong on this. He's just saying, now I feel comfortable talking to you about this again. And he says that if we understand the gospel correctly, you should not hoard riches for yourselves, because that is not who Jesus is. And that ought not be who the church of Jesus becomes. It ought not be that the church knows of need and has the means, which is what he says, that not according to what you don't have, but according to what you do have. What can you use? What can you send to meet the needs of others? And not just some vague other thing, not just some like, well, maybe we should donate all this money to charity, or maybe we should do this. Paul is saying there are believers in other places who have dire need. He's not saying like it's wrong that God has given you more than you need, which is generally the case. God provides more than we need, which is why we can trust him for our daily needs. But we ought not to hoard up for ourselves our wealth and then be stingy about meeting the needs of others. Because sometimes, what Paul is saying, God allocates funds like that so that you get to participate in the ministry and the grace of God by sending it somewhere else. Thus forming bonds with people maybe you will never see and never met. Forming bonds with people that Jesus loves, that he died for, that you won't see until we inherit the kingdom we have no business inheriting, because Jesus became poor. So Paul says being poor is nothing to be ashamed of, because he just straight up calls like all the churches in Macedonia poor. And then he also says that you should be able to rightly evaluate what you have and what you don't have. And if you rightly understand, as the Macedonian churches did, that you belong to God, so what you have belongs to God, it's not going to be so difficult to be generous because of God's generosity in the gospel. So let's conclude simply. I think that this is a really powerful illustration that Paul makes here about the manna. It is the story of the Israelites wandering through the desert. But it is a theme that gets picked up throughout Scripture in lots of places. Jesus, in his example prayer, says that you should pray like this: give us this day our daily bread. And time again, we are reminded that God meets our needs, and not only meets them, but usually exceeds our needs, which means that we usually have more than we need. And the way that, I mean, Paul doesn't talk about, but you think about how God provided manna. There was enough manna for people to choose to gather too much, which means that God sent more manna than was needed. Otherwise, people wouldn't have been able to gather too much unless somebody else had none. And some people, hopefully a very short period of time, but you never know, those characters sometimes had a hard time learning. Hopefully it was just one time they gathered too much and let it sit in their pantry and let it rot and let their tent become unclean for the next 2 weeks or whatever the case was. But there was more than they needed. And yet God told them, keep only what you need. And keeping only what you need means that you then have to rely on God to keep doing that, to keep meeting your need. We don't think about our money and possessions that way because our society doesn't. Our employers usually don't. We don't think about what we have, even if it's not money. Even if we're, like the Macedonian church, dirt poor, we still have more than we need, which is, in Paul's words here, equality or fairness being at question, is if you have more than you need, what do you think God expects you to do with the extra? To share it with people who don't have what they need, because it is one of the ways that God meets needs, their daily need. Because unlike manna that just everyone walks outside their tent and it's just all over the floor and you pick up exactly what you need for the day, not any extra. If you have extra, you throw it out your tent so that it doesn't rot. The way it works for us is we have our money, our possessions, our ability to provide food and shelter in disproportionate amounts. Some of us have a ton. And some of us have hardly any. But the way God meets daily needs, one of the ways is by letting you participate, by taking the extra you have that if you just let sit, will spoil. He gave you that extra so that you can share it. And with all the cautionary things that Paul is saying, just so that we wrap up on that note, so that you don't think I'm saying, like, hey, you better not do any investing, you better not have a retirement account, and you better not be planning on having anything nice in your life. This isn't a call for you to get rid of all of your money. It's a call to have a heart like Jesus that doesn't sit on your stuff, but sees the needs of people and are willing to use what God has given you, which is more than you need, to meet their needs. Because you never know when you might be the one who has a need that other people might need to meet. God provides. One of the ways he provides is through us, by giving us a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more than we need, so that we can meet the needs he's letting sit over here, so we get to participate. We get to work with him. We get to be the means of grace from God and to participate in this. And this is one of the reasons why, I think it's in chapter 9, that God loves a cheerful giver. Because people who are cheerful when they give money that is extra to people who need it are getting close to the center of God's heart. Because God is the God who sent his Son into the world to meet our need for salvation, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. And so let us be people, keep in mind we still have a whole nother week on this, but let us be people that are willing to understand that God wants to meet our needs, and one of the ways he does that is through us and through others. So let's not be proud, so that we won't accept charity like that's some dirty word. The Bible says it's a really good word. But let us also not be so stingy to not be willing to give people, even if it seems like, I kind of had plans for this. But if we see the need that God has given us the ability to meet, let's participate with God in meeting people's daily needs so that they can have what they need in the way God intends for them to have it. Dear Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your heart of generosity that ought to help us rightly evaluate what we have, what we need, and what we have in abundance. Help us to not lose sight of the fact that you seek to provide our daily needs, and you do it differently. You do it through very many means, not just through the surprise money or the refunds, but you do it through the every ordinary experience of other believers caring about each other and seeing the needs that are still there, and rightfully understanding when you have given us more than we need, so that we can participate with you in providing the needs of your children. And we thank you that Jesus did not sit on his wealth, that he didn't see equality with God a thing to be held on to, but a thing to be willing to set down, so that he could provide the needs for the world, to provide a way of salvation. So help us as we approach this awkward topic of giving and our money, and how many people in our lives and even us at times have mishandled, misused, maybe even manipulated. Help us to see your heart through it, and help our hearts to change to be like yours, so that we can rightly understand and have the wisdom in our generosity, in our planning, in being wise stewards. It's tricky for us, and I think that you know that. So I pray that you would give us your wisdom and use your spirit to help us to discern what, when, and where we ought to be meeting needs. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.